Well, about 6 years ago, we moved from Cyprus to here. And a number of you, I'm looking around the room, a number of you helped us move from our house in Cyprus to our house right over here across the street in Westwood. And if you've ever moved, you know that you're moving into a house, but it's not yet become a home yet. It's not yet become yours. It's somebody else's. And so we bought a house in Westwood knowing there was a lot of work that we wanted to do. Listen, there was no fence in our property, and we had a dog, all right? There was 37, I counted them the first week, 37 overgrown trees. The yard was a wreck. My landscaping company, my son, looked at half an acre and is like, I've got to mow this. It was over landscaped. I don't know the deal in Montgomery County with river rocks, but I really hate river rocks. And I wasn't really sure why all of our landscaping had river rocks all in it and weeds that accompanied these river rocks. If you walked into our house, and maybe you even remember this, you needed some sunglasses because you walk into this bright yellow living room, like a one-story house, large living room. And I can't even remember, babe, you would know if it was also in the kitchen, but it was bright. Imagine bright yellow and a tile, like brown tile. That was a living. I think it's why we got the house, because nobody wanted to deal with it. But my wife is a painter and she loved it. She started painting before we even moved in. So the inside it, if you looked at the living room and where the TV ought to be, this first world problems, I know, where there should be cabinets, it was just a blank space that they hadn't put cabinets into yet. And so our list became longer and longer. We have this little back house as well. And we love the property for the little back house, but somebody here, and I can't remember who, referred to it at some point after they got to know us a little bit, like the murder shed. You know the cedar, the brown cedar that you see in commercials and the idiots that walk into the shed with the chainsaws? Like, the inside, it was tough, but it was just this raw cedar. And I don't think the lady who previously owned the house ever went into this place because her husband, it was like a woodworking shop, and it was nasty. And it wasn't finished. As much as he was a woodworker, the place was unfinished. Old roof, new windows. And so we got to work, and it was around COVID, so we did a lot of work on the house. It was a house we liked, but we needed to let that house become our home. And so we put in a fence. We put in a new roof. Thank you, Daniel, right over here, helping us with the roof. Windows, cabinets. Painting of the house, slowly but surely, this house became a home for us. And on the outside, you could look at the address and say, hey, here's a house, here's the brick, here's the mortar, but it wasn't yet a home for us until we began to dwell in it and fix it up. Maybe you've been there before. Did you know, though, in the scriptures that the church is called a house? It's called a household. And we are a family, a church family that lives in that house that Jesus rules and reigns over, that he is the head of. And yet it's interesting when you look at that metaphor and that picture in the New Testament, you come to the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation, and maybe you know these passages, in chapters 2 and 3, and here's what you see. You see Jesus, in many cases, he's on the outside of the church, the house, looking in. You know that passage that gets misinterpreted all the time? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking on his own church because he can't get in. He can't get in because the church has become something that it's not supposed to be. It's Jesus who's the head of the church, but he found himself on the outside looking in. It wasn't a place where he could dwell or inhabit because the church had done the seven churches in Asia, remember? Real churches with real problems. Some had abandoned the truth of the gospel and punted on doctrine. Some refused to love one another, even though they got their doctrine right. Others had immoral practices that have crept into the church. And so Jesus, in many cases, at the end of the New Testament, is on the outside of his church looking in, and he takes the lamps from the church and says, this isn't a church anymore. So here's the question. As we begin 2026, what kind of church is a church that Jesus will inhabit? that he is welcome, that he does reside in, that he's welcome to come into. And I don't know about you, but I think this has never been a more important question than today. In the world that we live in, where churches have abandoned the truth of the gospel, abandoned right doctrine and practice in their functional social clubs, we have them around us, where they're not a church effectively anymore, where Jesus is on the outside looking in, where the gospel and the truth of God is not present, or the church that people effectively treat as a drive-through, like a Chick-fil-A drive-through, where they come in, they get their order, they go around, and they leave, and they never come inside. They never come inside with the family. They never come inside to sit and be with Jesus who dwells there. The drive-through church, the blessing factory church, the entertainment venue, the classroom PhD kind of church. And listen, I'm not saying we are perfect. I'm just saying that's the kinds of churches that are around us. Don't worry, we have plenty of work inside too. What kind of church is a church Jesus takes residence in, welcomes in, and blesses and stays? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 will be in verses 12 through 17. If you need a Bible, there's a few around you on a chair around you, page 984. And I'm going to show you some key ingredients to what it looks like to be a church that Jesus inhabits, that Jesus desires to dwell in and reside in and bless. And that's the kind of church that we want to be. And I want to remind us of these things, three ingredients to the household of faith. And this was true then, and it's also true now. Look at these key ingredients. I think you'll see at least three. Colossians chapter 3, let me read it, verses 12 through 17. Put on then, he's told them to put off some things. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, believers, holy and beloved, here's what we put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on, there's that word again, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ, what? What's the next word? Dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly, deeply. What does that look like? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to show you three things, and we're going to start actually in verse 16. Look back at verse 16, this idea of Christ dwelling in you richly. Let the what? Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. I think specifically and broadly speaking of the truth of Christ as well as the truth of Scripture. The word of God, let the word of God and the message of the gospel dwell in you richly. Here's what you see in this church. Here's what you see Paul saying is an ingredient of a church that Jesus inhabits. It's a church where the word of God takes permanent residence in that community, where the word of God shapes things like, and it's in the text, I don't know where Luke went, worship. Do you see it there? Worship isn't just singing songs. It's a form of teaching, because when you leave on a Sunday morning, you're probably not thinking about what I taught, you're thinking about the last song that you heard. Not only does worship engage the heart, it engages the mind. It teaches you right doctrine, or it should. And I tell you that Luke and our team do such a great job of that, where the words that you're singing are right and true and truthful. And that's not always the case on the radio. It's not always the case, is it? In the churches that we attend. And so the word has to take permanent residence. It's the filter by which we do everything in the church. It ought to be in the way that we preach and how we do ministry, how we do discipleship. It's not optional. And so here's what we shouldn't do in the church. What we shouldn't do in the church is we go in directions because we think something or the culture shifts to something, or even church tradition says that we should do something a certain way. Are we guided first and foremost in what we do and how we do it by the word of God? Is it the word of God that's directing this church? And that's true not only as a church, it's true in your life as well, isn't it? And my life as well. There's kind of a microcosm and a macrocosm here of your life and the church's life. The word is meant to take permanent residence. You remember when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts was leaving Ephesus? He had spent a couple years there. And in Acts chapter 20, if you got a Bible, Acts chapter 20, he's leaving and he addresses the elders. Elders, hear this. He addresses the elders of the Ephesian church. And he's literally getting on a boat and sailing to Jerusalem. And he says this to them as his closing remarks. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. These are the leaders of this church, which is able to do what? What does it say? To build up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. Here's your first truth today. It's the first truth today as we think about 2026 as a church and as you think about your life before God today. The church that Jesus inhabits is rooted and shaped first and foremost by God's word. Amen? It's rooted and shaped by God's word. That's got to be true from the top to the bottom. It's got to be true in your life and in my life. There's a story of a pastor who is speaking about his grandfather. I saw this clip the other day, and he's holding up his grandfather's Bible that looks worn and torn. And he speaks of his grandfather as not a man who had a perfect life, not a man who did it perfectly, not a man that didn't have any problems or hardships, but a man that he watched spend time after time, day after day in God's word. His grandfather gave him his Bible and he began to look through it, all the notes and all the things that he was both praying for, his hardships, what he was learning from the word. And this guy said this, it said that a Bible falling apart is usually owned by someone who isn't. So let me ask you this morning, it's a question I'm asking myself, what does your Bible look like? See, the word of God really dwelling richly, is it dwelling richly in your heart and in your mind? Has it made a home in you? Has it made a home in us? Is it the filter by which you filter all things, or is it the algorithm that you type into your social media account? The algorithm, maybe you don't even type it in, but it's the stuff that you watch and you listen to that's really forming and shaping and dwelling in you, maybe even more than the scriptures themselves. And so are the scriptures the filter by which you live your life? Is your perspective on life run through the filter of God's word? The eternal perspective that God gives on your life, is it first filtered through that, or how many other filters come before it? Man, that's a hard question. What's your plan this year? I know we talk about yearly reading plans. Maybe your yearly reading planned out. I don't know. Maybe you've started and you're already struggling. That's okay. Like, what is your plan to be in God's word? Maybe it's not a yearly plan, which we can give you. Maybe it's you just take a book and you spend and you go deeper and deeper in it. Maybe it's even the book of John. We've been studying deeply both on Sunday morning, and we're going to start up again next week, and our community groups, asking application questions, asking questions of the text. Maybe it's a book that you go deeper in. So by the end of this year, by the way, John's going to probably take us till the end of this year. Right? I'm going to take the summer off, but it's going to take us that long. It's a long book. So maybe you just take the book of John and you just go deep and you go wide. But what's your plan? Whatever it is, what's your plan? Man, we are a church that desires to be rooted and shaped by God's word, and we want to help you do that. But maybe you've been in Bible kind of churches. I have. And maybe your experience is, man, it's kind of like the house that you show up to. It's not yours. You show up to the house, and there's a mat in front of the house, a welcome mat. And it says, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord, right? That's what we do as Christians, right? It's okay. We walk in and there's, you know, Bible verses on the wall of the house. And Alexa's playing Amazing Grace. You got coffee cups, right, that have the coffee cup verses on them. You got crosses to protect your home, you know, all over. It's got all the external things that say word filled, Christ-centered. And yet that home is filled with people, you know, that the trajectory of life, you don't see any of it outworking in real people that live in the home. Yeah, I know you're nudging each other right now. It's okay. You ever been in that kind of church? Well, they get all their answers right. They come on Sunday morning. They take notes. Nice little notepad we got for you. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible. But man, there's no translation to life. And I'm not talking about perfect life. But I'm talking about a trajectory that says, man, the Bible has rubbed off on me into my relationships with other people to some extent. And we all need work, right? And so what we tend to do, kind of maybe lazy logic, is it's the Bible's fault. Just the Bible church, that's all they do. It's not the Bible's fault. It's what we do with the Bible if it doesn't go from here to here to here. And so first ingredient is the word, rooted and shaped by the word of God. But remember, the word of God doesn't act. It's the Spirit that infuses the word of God in our lives. So it translates to the fruit of the Spirit. And so I don't want to be a church like that. I don't want to be a church that in my life and your life, hey, we got the Bible right, but we're backbiting, we're mean to one another. There's no grace, there's no forgiveness. That it actually translates to something within the family, within the house, right? That's what we want. See, a truly word-filled church produces a people, at least with a trajectory, not perfectly, but a trajectory where we live different with one another first. Look at verses 12 through 15. Just glance at 12 through 15, the first few verses that I read. And look at these virtues as God's people: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, complain against one another, forgiving one another. The Lord's forgiven you. Put on love, right? Hey, here's the question. Can you pull these virtues off alone? Can you pull these virtues off in a drive-through church setting where you don't really get to know each other? I don't think so. The reason Paul is calling them to compassion is because people need it. The reason he's calling these people who are doing life together to forgive one another is because they're sinning against one another, because that's what happens in real relationships. So the implication is these are relational virtues. You can't live on an island and see these virtues that he lists come to fruition. Maybe you can be compassionate to the lizard on the island. I don't know. Feed the thing. And so before we get into really talking about living in loving, authentic community, maybe the first question we've got to ask is, have I got to a place in relationship with the people in my church where there's rub, where I'm going to have to show compassion to somebody, or they're going to have to show compassion to me, where I'm going to have to be patient with somebody Because it's easy to remain on the surface, isn't it? It's easy to treat church like just the drive-through that I got worship, I got communion, I got teaching, let's go. I got my life to live. And so here's your second truth. Not only should we be a church, the church that Jesus inhabits has to be rooted and shaped in God's word, but it truly lives in some authentic, and I know that's a generic term that's overused, authentic community, but notice in this text that love and forgiveness and compassion, showing that in real deeper relationships, binds people together, doesn't it? I mean, I just want you to think back, and I really don't like doing this, but I just want you to think back, adults at least, and maybe teenagers. Like, do you ever want to go back to dating days? I don't. Like, I listen to my kids talk about their friends or them, but and my wife and I just look at each other like, don't want to go back to that. No thanks. Never again. Because what do you do? And dating, remember back, you're putting your best foot forward. You know? And that works on the date for a while. Gonna eat salad and not steak or pasta. You know, like, right? Put my best foot forward. You don't see how I really eat, I promise. But after a while, you get to know the person. And ladies, it's like, he's kind of smelly. He really annoys me. These are my pet peeves. We had that discussion. We got front loaded, man. Hey, what are your pet peeves? I'm like, I must be doing the pet peeves. Right? There's a point where it goes from putting your best foot forward to disillusionment to go, can I deal with this other person? And you either say yes or you say no. And then you move forward and you get married and then it really shows up, right? That's dating. Here's the thing. I think sometimes in the church, one of the things that happens is I'm not going to get that deep. I'm just going to stay on the service. I'm going to show up on Sunday. God bless you. And I'm not going to get deep enough to see the real issues that we have. I'm not going to jump into a community group. I'm not going to get deeper because a variety of reasons we'll get to. Man, but the church that Jesus inhabits is the church, like this Colossians church that Paul's calling to, lives in like real relationships. They get messy, whether it's the church or it's your family. Let's just be honest. The deeper you get in, the harder it is. And you often envision, well, I wish I had a mom and dad that were different. Until you lived with those people. I wish I had friends that were different. I wish my community group wasn't made up of, you know, people that I think are weird. And I wish I had everybody that was the same age and had the same parenting philosophy. I'm just going everywhere today, right? We're just going to do it all, right? And I wish it was like this. And here's the thing. You may protect yourself, right? You can, here's the thing. Maybe you have church hurt. I think everybody, if I asked in this room how much church hurt you have, I'm sure you could raise one hand or two hands or a leg or a foot, okay? And I could too. And so here's what happens in relationships when you try to protect yourself and you don't get close. You do protect yourself, and you don't have to deal with things. But you're also lonely. You're also longing for deeper relationships that may get messy, kind of like your family, right? And so there's a give and a take there. There's some barriers to community in a church. There's barriers of community in any relationship. Your expectations. I have all these expectations for my community group. I have all these expectations of other people, but I don't have any for myself. Right? I want to be real selective about the type of people that I'm going to be hanging out with. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be a barrier. I'm scared to let others in. My time, I'll be honest, and I would include myself in this, is that I think we stack so much into our lives, it's really hard to walk with Jesus and to be in community with other people. And I'm not saying that you have to be some monastic that lives that way to walk with Jesus. I'm just saying we probably need to build more margin into our lives so that we can. All right, but here's my encouragement to you. My encouragement to you is this, in this church. I don't know that I could say that in other churches, but I can in this one. Here's the encouragement. This place is about the warmest place. This is for sure the warmest place I've ever worked in vocational ministry. If you're newer to this church, and sometimes it's warm and you're like, hey, it's a little too warm, you know? I got four people inviting me to dinner. I'm not sure I'm there yet. I'm not sure I'm raising my hand on a Sunday morning to be talked to, even though the pastor made me greet somebody, right? But this is one of the warmest churches. This is the warmest church I've ever been in. And people not only will greet you, but envelop you and bring you in. And so you have a wonderful setting to go deeper with people. And I can't promise you people aren't going to hurt you or you aren't going to hurt other people. So that you have to show compassion and patience and meekness and forgive. But if you do that, it's deeper. The deepest friendships that I have are people that I've yelled at and argued with, and we've not been okay for at times. What about you? Right? This is a place you can do that. So come jump into the mess. Aren't you glad you came today? So look, but see this. I want you to see these two things together. It's why I package this kind of not sequentially in the text, though. I want you to see that a church rooted in the Word and shaped by the Word that is also bound, right? That's bound in loving community with one another. That's a home, if we're using that illustration again, that's a home I want to show up at, right? That's a home I want to be in. There's warmth in that home. There's light in that home. And so your third truth this morning is this: the church that Jesus inhabits, that is rooted in the Word, shaped by the Word, and bound in love and authentic community, is a witness. It's a witness. That's what Jesus says. He says, here's a new commandment that I've left you. Love one another. And you know the net result? People will know you for your love for one another. And so there's a witness here. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 in this text says this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Look down. It's not up there. But look down at verse 23. If you got a Bible in front of you, he almost repeats the same thing. He just adds a few things. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing from the Lord you will receive an inheritance in your reward. See, here's the third idea. The church that Jesus dwells in, resides in, and inhabits is a church that lives on mission. And I want you to hear this. I think this is really important. When I say the words live on mission, or I use the term evangelism or bearing witness, what we often first think of is an event, right? Or I'm going to go strategically from here to there, and that's fine. But here's what I want to communicate to you. Life is a mission. We live all of our lives on mission. And here's the reality. Each of you in this room have networks of people in your life that I don't have in my life, or other people in this room don't have in their life. Like we want to, if you look at the Great Commission, and it says, go therefore and make disciples, we tend to think of a place, but the translation is as you are going. As you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, So understand. We tend to compartmentalize our lives a lot. I do. Okay, here's work, here's play, here's this, here's that, here's church, etc. And I think the bigger reason we miss on mission is we tend to compartmentalize it into certain things that we do. When maybe God just wants us to look around at the people already in our life, which may be harder, family, friends, the guys at the gym, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the people that you come into contact with and say, this is the mission field. And as they see you interacting with other believers, Jesus says, they see that and the light comes on. That you're a light of the world, a city of light set on a hill. And so a few weeks ago, I'll give you an example. A few weeks ago, we were in John 4. Remember the woman at the well? And one of the things I brought out at the end of the sermon was Jesus' intentionality to go where he went. The scripture says that he had to go to Samaria. But if you know the times, you know people avoided Samaria. He didn't have to go. It wasn't the only route. The roads weren't closed that most of the people in Judea went around Samaria. It says that he had to go to Samaria. And what we said that was a divine invitation, a divine meeting that he had. And where did he go? Where did Jesus go? He went to a well. What happens at a well? People come and draw water at a well. I think it was a divine meeting with this woman who was a Samaritan, who was lesser than, who was not cleaned up, who was broken. But more than that, he went to a place where people would show up. So here's the question. Where's your well? Where's my well? Where are the places that we put ourselves that maybe people aren't all cleaned up, kind of like the Samaritan, but where's your well? Where are you interacting with people that don't know Jesus? And the church that Jesus inhabits lives on mission. So a church Jesus takes up residence in is a church that's rooted and shaped by the word. It's bound in loving community. And it's made up of people who live out their faith to a world with their witness. And here's the deal. Why much has changed from first century to today, no doubt. Much has changed in the way that we live and how that we operate. But these truths are just as true today as they were then. But I want to show you an example, a biblical example of what a church looks like out of this text. Turn with me to, and we'll close with this, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I want you to see word, community, and mission in this text, what we just got through unpacking. This is the early church. The Spirit has moved. People have come to faith in Christ. They're beginning to meet together. And look at what the elements are. Look at what the ingredients are for the early church. They haven't changed. And they devoted themselves to the apostles. What is it? Teaching. This is the word. And the fellowship to the break. And here's what fellowship or community looks like. Breaking of bread and prayer. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This is worship. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were sharing, they were serving one another, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all in the church that had need. So they're being sacrificial for one another. They're not being forced to do this. They're doing this on their own. And day by day, attending to the temple together where they're learning, breaking in bread in homes. Okay, so there's community that received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what did all those things produce? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, this is a Christ-inhabited church. It's formed by and rooted in the Word of God. It's bound in love and care and service for one another. And it's sent out in Christ. And so your takeaway today, and as you think about this year, is this: let Jesus dwell in his home. Let Jesus dwell in his home. You see, where Jesus lives and dwells in a house, he always makes a home. Let me pray. Father, would you make us a church that is committed to your word, that is formed by your word day in and day out, that is formed and rooted in your word and the decisions that we make. But would you also make us a place that is warm? Would you make us a place that is a real community, where people invest deeply in one another and have to exhibit hard virtues, compassion, and forgiveness,
Would you bind us together in love as one body this year? And in that, would a light, a beautiful light shine of the gospel for people to see, people to experience, that we might open our mouths and share what's so different about us. And it's not us, but it's you working in us. Would you make us more and more a church that is inhabited by Jesus, that his light would be brightly shining in this community for him? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.